May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. It is so good to be back with you this morning after a couple of Sundays away. I offer a sincere thank you to Pastor Doug and the rest of the staff for the many ways they stepped in to fill gaps in my absence, which proved to be a pretty busy time around here, so thank you all. Part of my time away included time at General Synod, and many of you have asked me what General Synod is. Well, anytime I talk about the covenantal relationships within the United Church of Christ, I have to get out my Lego. It's the best way that I can think about it. So I've brought some pieces this morning labeled for us, and I could really use some help. Do we have a couple of Lego experts out here that could help me? Ethan, come on down. Anybody else? All right, I need one of the Slade kids. I don't care which one. All right, gentlemen, thank you for your help. We're going to start with these smallest blocks. Now, a couple of them have actual churches named on them. Can you guys find the ones with actual churches? You look so shy. Okay, Caleb's got them. All right. Can you read them to us? See if you can find Bethlehem first.
Here. Bethlehem.
Okay, what else is on there?
Bethel.
St. Lucas. St. Peter's. And what do you have there?
St. Paul's. St. Jude's.
St. John's. Emmanuel. And Christ Church. You guys are dealing with my handwriting. I'm sorry for that. All right. Put those together there. Right next to each other. Good. And on top of that, we're going to put our association. Anybody know the name of our association? Evansville Tri-State Association. That wouldn't fit on a Lego. So ETSA is what we're short for short. All right. So we've got that smaller block. And then we've got a bunch of other local churches. And that's these. So can you make those into associations? Got a bunch of other local churches that I just wrote local churches that aren't as familiar with. Here's an association. Whoops. Let's not stack them. There we go. That make up other associations. Great. They actually don't clip in, so you got to put them down on the table first. Yeah. The Duplo to Quattro doesn't quite convert. There we go. Awesome. So, the next size up is association, and then we put associations together. This is a little bit bigger block here to make up conferences. Who knows what our conference is? Indiana-Kentucky Conference, great. Go ahead and put that on there. And that's not the only conference. We covenant with other conferences all together. This would be much bigger if we were really looking at the whole United Church of Christ, but I'm limited by my Lego blocks. And that all makes up the General Synod or the National Churches. Turn around, General Synod, please. Oh, yes. Vanna White, great. And there we are. We start with the local church here at the bottom. Then that feeds into associations, then conferences, and the General Synod. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. This is the way that the United Church of Christ is organized. Easier to see up there. At each level, we are bound together by covenant. This means that we have all consented to be and work together as a denomination. Now, our covenant is like marriage. It's serious, but it's not inseverable. The power to sever rests not at these higher levels, but rather here at the local level. The denomination, the synod, can't kick us out, but if we decided that we needed to break apart, we can walk away at any time, keeping our property in the event of a divorce. But also, like marriage, it means that within these covenantal relationships, we don't always agree on everything. Still, we work to get along and live together. Like in marriage, when we disagree, when there is hurt, we take into consideration the family we've built, the rich history of the years we've had together, the need we know that we will have of one another in the future, and the promises we've made before God. And because of those things, We continue to work together toward our common vision, united in Christ's love, a just world for all. I want to thank Ethan and Caleb for helping with this Lego project here, but it's actually incomplete. Because underneath all of this is a foundation that we have not yet mentioned. The authority in our denomination, as we said, lies in the local church. But it comes to us, the only authority that we have comes to us by our foundation in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to add this here to the table. The only authority any of us has comes from our common foundation. Remember the words of Jesus at the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Authority to do this comes from Jesus. He's the one who grants it. We are the church that receives it. And we then turn and grant some measure of authority over us to each level in our denomination. Now notice how each level relates to the ultimate authority, which is down here on this table. Notice how the authority flows from the foundation upward. And notice also that authority is granted rather than seized. Just as the local church has no authority apart from what Jesus gives, neither does the denomination have authority over Bethlehem apart from what we have granted to it. And we see also here that there is a lot more room on this table, right? And that helps to remind us that the United Church of Christ is only one part of the wider church. There is room on this foundation of Jesus Christ for countless other expressions of Christ's church, other denominations that you might be able to think of. Okay, so all of this is supposed to answer the question, what is General Synod? Well, General Synod is the meeting of this top block. Every 2 years, the National Church of the United Church of Christ convenes the General Synod, with each conference sending a delegation of representatives with the authority granted to them by the associations and their local churches to conduct the business of the denomination. This includes considering and voting on resolutions. For example, at this synod, we passed a resolution calling for the church to advocate to close the digital divide that causes entire communities to be cut off from access to the resources and education that internet connectivity provides. The synod votes on new leadership. At this synod, we elected our first woman and first woman of African descent to be our general minister and president, the Reverend Karen Georgia Thompson. The synod also votes on changes to bylaws. At this synod, the proposed bylaw change passed by one singular vote that beginning after the 2025 synod, future synod gatherings will take place once every 3 years rather than two. And synod also includes lots of learning and sharing about what is happening in our denomination all over the country. As I myself was not a delegate to this synod, but rather what they call a visitor, I wasn't on the inside of the work done to study, vet, discuss, and vote on the resolutions, bylaw changes, and the leadership slate. So my attention was most focused on the learning and sharing about the denomination. And a lot of that learning occurred in the exhibit hall, where table after table was set up with different ministries of the United Church of Christ. There were representatives from our affiliate colleges and seminaries, the Historical Council of the UCC, and financial ministries like the pension and insurance boards. And I suppose I expected to see those kinds of things. It was the other booths, however, that truly impressed upon me what kind of denomination we belong to. Before Synod, I was well aware of just how many cracks there are in our world for people to fall between. I was unaware of just how many of those cracks our UCC partners are working to help close. I walked from booth to booth so deeply proud to be part of a denomination that is so attentive to the needs of those the world too often forgets. I'm so deeply proud to be part of a denomination so attentive to the needs of those that I, too, often forget. There was booth after booth representing ministries to meet very specific needs of very specific groups of people. Pacific Islander and Asian American ministries, the Open and Affirming Coalition, the Retirement Housing Foundation, UCC Mental Health Network and Disabilities Ministries, National Religious Campaign Against Torture, Harm Reduction and Overdose Prevention Ministries, among so many others. On Monday, we worked together on a service project assembling 3,000 menstrual kits to send to local shelters to offer to women that they serve. And so many folks, as we were working on this, said things like, "This is such a great idea," or, "I would have never thought about this need, but I'm sure that it's needed." The "I never would have thought of this need" is where it seems to me that our denomination thrives, where individuals and communities struggle for their voices to be heard. The United Church of Christ brings a microphone. Where individuals and communities suffer in the shadows, the United Church of Christ shines the light. We are a denomination that invites the marginalized to the center, adding our voices to their call for liberation and justice. Now, speaking of those who shine light in shadows and who amplify silenced voices, the highest highlight of Synod for me was Saturday's luncheon featuring founder and executive director of the Equal Justice Initiative, attorney Brian Stevenson. Now, you may know of him from his book and the movie adaptation that followed, Just Mercy. The Equal Justice Initiative is a nonprofit that provides legal representation to people who have been illegally convicted, unfairly sentenced, or abused in state jails and prisons. According to its website, Mr. Stevenson has argued and won multiple cases at the United States Supreme Court, including a 2019 ruling protecting condemned prisoners who suffer from dementia, and a landmark 2012 ruling that banned mandatory life imprisonment without parole sentences for all children 17 or younger. Mr. Stevenson and his staff have won reversals, relief, or release from prison for over 135 wrongly condemned prisoners on death row, and won relief for hundreds of others wrongly convicted or unfairly sentenced. Now, I'll share with you more next week about Mr. Stevenson's challenge to the church, but for today, I want to lift up what he said about the word proximity. He talked about how much Christians cherish the verse from Micah 6:8. Many of you can probably recite this by heart. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." But he challenged us that if we want to do justice and love mercy, we cannot do that from afar. The only way to do that kind of work is to get proximate. If you read my article in The Star this month, you might think of this as getting near the splash zone. There is no safe or easy or risk-free way to do justice and love mercy, says Mr. Stevenson. To do justice, you have to get close to injustice. To love mercy, you have to actually go to the places where mercy is needed. But as a general rule, we kind of reflexively do the exact opposite. We want to get as far away as we can from those unjust and merciless places. We want to drown out the cries for justice with our own comforting mantras. "This isn't my problem. There's nothing I can do. They probably did something to bring the injustice upon themselves anyway." We much prefer to keep our distance. But from a safe distance, we can't see situations clearly. And then we can conveniently and often creatively fill in the gaps in our own understanding. From our safe distance, we don't see things as they really are. Because seeing things as they really are is often so terribly painful. Still, this is what we are called to do. Because this is what our God did for us. Ours has always been a proximate God. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. When he heard Israel's cry in Egypt, God told Moses that he was coming down there to deliver them. During the time of the monarchy, God took up residence in the temple, dwelling in the Holy of Holies right among God's people. And when Israel was taken into exile, God's presence departed the temple to go with them. There are countless other examples in Scripture of God's proximity to God's creation. And you may even have experiences from your own life where you have felt God right there next to you. But it is in our Scripture reading for today that we see most fully God's proximity to God's people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the incarnation, God taking on human flesh to get close to us, to get proximate. And then as Messiah, Jesus could have been on a throne, keeping his distance from human suffering. But instead, he too chose to get proximate. He walked with the disciples. He dined at the table with sinners. He touched the leper. He wept at the tomb of his friend. When people were hungry, he didn't send a check to the food bank. He was the food bank. Jesus was always right there on the ground with people. Because that is who God is. After hearing this challenge to get proximate and taking another pass through the exhibit hall, I noticed how many of these important ministries of our denomination have come to be because someone dared to be like Jesus and get proximate. Someone got proximate to those struggling with mental illness, and someone else got proximate to the women who couldn't afford feminine hygiene products. Someone got proximate to storm victims, and someone proximate to the addict. When we get proximate, we come to love those who need us, and we come to be loved by them. And we learn that maybe we need them too. Bethlehem United Church of Christ, we are in covenant with a national church that knows how to get proximate to the very ones Jesus has called us to. Now, it is easy to understand why it's challenging to get proximate to those Mr. Stevenson serves. These men are locked up behind bars, out of sight, out of mind. Only a rare few would even have the know-how to get proximate to them and their situations. But proximity to any suffering and injustice is always going to be a challenge for our particular congregation, simply because of where we are located. Most of us live and work in places where we do not routinely see the hungry, the unhoused, the oppressed. Most of us are insulated from the struggles and pain of so many neighborhoods in our city. Now, that's not to say there aren't hardships out here on the north side of Evansville, but even that pain is frequently hidden safely behind attached garages where the doors close right behind you, and front doors armed with Ring doorbell cameras. If we are going to get proximate, we are going to have to work at it. We are going to have to be intentional. We are going to have to seek out those who are hurting, those who are being treated unfairly. We are going to have to listen and learn and accept that we don't know as much as we think we do. If we think back to the children's chat, we are going to have to be the ones to go down the aisle rather than expecting the need to come to us. Though, the need showing up on our doorstep does happen occasionally, too. Many of you know that we have had the opportunity to extend mercy and work for justice for someone who found us more than a year ago. I've had the deeply painful privilege of being proximate to the situation And I have learned that frustratingly there is no roadmap, no manual on how to navigate the myriad ways our systems are broken in this world. When we get proximate, we see things differently. We see them accurately. We get answers to our questions so we don't fill in the gaps with false information. When we get proximate, we see our neighbors. When we get proximate, we take on the heartbreak of the least of these. We take on the heartbreak of Jesus himself. Proximity offers clarity that the injustices that bind our world are indeed the powers and principalities about which the Apostle Paul wrote. Finally, when we get proximate, we also make friendships that really make a difference. Bethlehem, we are bound to each other, our association, our conference, and ultimately the General Synod in covenant. And the closer we get down to the local church, the more proximate we get to our foundation, Jesus Christ. But perhaps we need one more layer of Lego to squeeze in here. Because the ones who are always most proximate to Jesus, even more than the local church, is the least of these. Those who seek justice. Those who desperately need mercy. Those whose problems aren't easily solved. Those who desperately want to be seen as whole people and not merely as a problem to solve. Those who need the kind of love that God showed us when he got proximate in the incarnation. Friends, we are called to be a proximate people. May we live into and up to this call. Thanks be to God. Amen.